Hello and welcome to our site as we continue our expositions of the letter of the Apostle Paul to the church at Ephesus. So if you have your Bible handy, please will you turn with me now to the letter to the Ephesians. Ephesians, and we're in chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 in the New Testament, and I do hope that you can follow us in our reading this morning. The title of my sermon, A Profound Mystery. The words of the Apostle Paul in our reading today, a profound mystery. Countless books have been written about the roles and functions of husband and wife. This morning, as we look at this passage, I want you to look at it from supremely the perspective of the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is and what he has done. And then, secondly, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, and his glorious, wonderful function in our lives as Christ followers. So please follow me then in your Bible if you can. Ephesians chapter 5, I'm reading from verse 15. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Just so far, and may God bless his word to us this morning. A profound mystery. When God created man in his own image and likeness, he placed within man the greatest treasure in all creation, a heart, a heart. Have you ever thought about that? John Eldridge is right when he says, and I quote, "Just as we have lost our wonder at the world around us, we have forgotten what a treasure the human heart is. All the happiness we've ever known, and all the happiness we hope to find, is unreachable without a heart. You could not live or love or laugh or cry had God not given you a heart." End of quote. And you know why God gave us a heart, dear friend? So that we could love him, so that we could love him with all of our heart. God is love. The heart of God is love. So he gives us a heart like his. A heart that has the capacity to love, the capacity to know and express all the languages of love, from romance to sacrifice. God gives man a heart so that man can share an intimate love relationship with his Maker. That's how it was in the beginning. That's how it was in the Garden of Eden, walking with God in the garden. The garden that was beautiful beyond description, but a relationship that was beautiful beyond description. a relationship of absolute and pure love. In that garden, life was as it was meant to be. Except for one thing, it was not good for the man to be alone. It was God himself who noticed it and said, "I will make a helper or helpmeet perfectly suited to his need." And so God created woman from the side of man. And when he woke up and his eyes fell on the most beautiful woman you could ever imagine, he must have said, "Wow, you are incredible. Now I shall be complete." Or something like that anyway. Their hearts were intertwined in a love relationship. Every part of their being followed their heart into that love relationship. In Adam, the glory of masculinity, and in Eve, the glory of femininity. They came together in a shameless and sacred union, which was to be called marriage. Their hearts were filled with joy and pleasure and boundless love. More importantly, even than that, the heart of God, their Maker, was filled with joy and pleasure. Tragically, then came what we call the fall, the shame of our first parents' disobedience and its devastating consequence of expulsion from the Garden of Eden. But we see enough in Eden, enough to know that that's what we were made for, a pure and beautiful love relationship with God himself and with one another. And we see what marriage was made for. And we need to recover what we were made for. In the heart of every living person, there is that craving, that longing to actually become all that we were made for. And we need to desperately recover what marriage was made for. An intimate relationship with God and a relationship with one another as husband and wife that will reflect the heart of God and bring him joy and pleasure and glory. And now fast forward with me, if you will, to the cross of Jesus Christ. And you see the bleeding heart of God himself, who gives his one and only Son to restore the relationship, the fullness of life that sin has destroyed between man and God, God and man and his neighbor, and the fullness of life and love that a marriage is designed to enjoy and to portray. Paul tells us in our reading, Christ loves the church, the community of God's people, redeemed through his precious blood. He gave himself up for his people on the cross. There he personally bore our shame, our nakedness, our brokenness, the vileness of our sin. There Jesus took the judgment that was our just desert. There Jesus bore the condemnation. There Jesus paid the awful debt to restore the bride he has loved from all eternity, to restore the community of his redeemed people, the church. Christ loved the church, his people, gave himself up for them. It's a profound mystery, writes the Apostle Paul to the Ephesian church. It's a truth very difficult to understand, that the eternal God in Christ could love his people so much as to give himself for them on the cross. The closest analogy is the love of a husband that the husband should have for his wife, and that a wife should have for her husband. And so Paul uses the analogy of marriage to illustrate this profound mystery of God's love in Jesus for his redeemed people. God ordained marriage, a wholehearted and lifelong relationship between a natural man and a natural woman who can procreate, so that they would have the best possible chance at experiencing what life was like in the original, in the Garden of Eden, in the paradise of God, in Beulah Land at its best. It's pictured in the Song of Solomon, in the middle of the Bible, this wonderful love story of God and his people. In Eden, the paradise of God, we see it. And God, friend, yearns, longs to share a life of beauty, intimacy, adventure, and love with each one of us. I have loved you with an everlasting love, he says. Why? The whole created order speaks of the beauty of the Lord and his love. The meadows, the mountains, the oceans, the flowers, the rainbow, the sunrise, the sunset, the music and the dance, the hug and the kiss. If it weren't for sin, it would be romance in its purest form. God and all of his created order rejoicing in love. If Adam is God's message to the world in masculine form, then Eve is God's message in feminine form. And the message is loud and clear. God is love, and he wants life to be a love relationship with him and with one another. Friend, you understand, God has a passionate heart. He loves us fiercely, jealously. He is our creator. He is our redeemer. We see this supremely in Jesus, the groom from heaven, who in love redeems his bride, the church. Well, why do I say all this and wax so eloquent about the treasure of the heart, that inner being that pulsates within us with a capacity to love and be loved, love in its purest, most beautiful, fulfilling form? Well, I do this because I just have the conviction personally that often in handling the text that is before us today, theologians and preachers miss the heart of what the apostle is saying, the heart of what he is saying. Husband and wife should love each other with the same passion, selfless devotion, and fiery zeal that Christ has displayed when he gave himself in love for his bride, the church, on the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago. It is a profound mystery, says the Apostle Paul. It's a truth hard to understand, that Christ could love his people so much that he would give up his life for such an undeserving, unfaithful, unclean bride. But it does show us that husbands and wives should learn to love one another so much that they willingly go the way of the cross for each other, and so give the world a glimpse of the love, the burning, zealous, God-glorifying passion that Jesus has for his body, the bride, the church. So I think we should actually look at our text from verse 32 upwards. Verse 32, if you turn to it now, the apostle says, this is a profound mystery. This analogy of husband and wife loving each other like this. But I'm talking about Christ and the church. And then come to verse 25 to 27. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless, in the same way husbands ought to love their wives as their own body, and so on. Until your eyes are opened to see the immense and sacrificial, unconditional love of God in Jesus Christ, who died for our sins upon the cross, that we might know the blessing of forgiveness and the gift of eternal life, until you really see and understand Jesus and his love. You won't see the heart of God. And if you don't see the heart of God, you won't understand how God wants every Christian marriage to work. Then, having seen through the perspective of Christ's love for us on the cross, we need then to go back to verse 18 and see the ministry of the Holy Spirit and see that that is in place, secondly. Verse 18, be filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, be being filled and controlled with the Holy Spirit of God, expressing your worship in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, making music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God, the Father of everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of the dance, this wonderful romance between Christ and his church. And out of that, he says, submit to one another, that is, regard one another, and give reference and preference to one another, out of reverence for Christ, out of reverence for Christ. Christ is the issue. He is the one who is to shine forth supremely in our lives. And the only way that can happen is for us to be wholly yielded to the control and blessing of the Holy Spirit of God. And then we can follow on. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body. Often when we think of head, we think of the headmaster, or the head of the organization, or the head of the country, and we're thinking of authority and control. Well, my friend, that's not quite what the Apostle Paul has in mind here when he uses that word. He is speaking rather of role and function within a Spirit-filled, Christ-centered, God-honoring marriage. And so, in other words, husband and wives, in fact, as he goes on to say, parents, children, employees, and employers, mentioned in chapter 6, the will of God is that you be filled with the Holy Spirit of Jesus, that you live under the control of the Holy Spirit, so that you walk in the Spirit and are led by the Spirit, so that in Paul's words, you keep in step with the Holy Spirit and don't be dictated to you by your carnal fleshly nature. Then verse 21, do you understand? Then verse 21, you will gladly submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, who is head of your life, Lord of all. How do you do that? Well, through the Holy Spirit's indwelling grace and power. You display the fruit of the Holy Spirit, not the works of the flesh. Paul gives that contrast in Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is love that is characterized by joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I've seen marriages break up sadly over the last 60 years, but I've never seen a marriage break up because there's too much love, too much joy, too much peace, too much patience, too much of faithfulness, of self-control, of gentleness, of humility, and so on. No, of course not. The Holy Spirit of God is the one who enables us to be as Christ to one another in the marriage. Now, when that's the situation, you gladly submit to one another out of reverence to Jesus Christ. You display the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is love. That must be the center of everything. Paul says to the Corinthians, in the most famous chapter on love in the world, if I speak in the languages of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, And if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames as a martyr, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. Always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Let me read it again. Christian husbands, filled with the Holy Spirit of Jesus, are patient. Love is and are kind. They don't envy, they don't boast, they're not proud, they're not rude, they're not self-seeking, they're not easily angered, they keep no record of wrongs, they don't delight in evil, but rejoice with the truth. They always protect, they always trust, they always hope, they always persevere. Love never fails. Love never fails. The love of Jesus, poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, Romans 5:5, makes us want to be subject to one another, makes us want to prefer one another, out of reverence for Christ, the lover of our souls, our Redeemer and our King, our head and head of his body, the Church. Just so then, verse 22, wives should gladly submit to the man in her life who is like Jesus, who is loving, caring, providing, protecting, sacrificing, providing an authority and a covering, a kind of savior, as Paul mentions in verse 25. Spirit-filled wives, verse 24, wives should gladly relate to their spirit-filled, Christ-like husbands, just like the Church relates to Christ and submits to him, not as a slave, but as a lover, a bride to her bridegroom. Oh, and if you think that's a beautiful way to live, just look at the standard set for husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the Church. And so Paul goes on. Well, you wouldn't have noticed, and you probably may not be familiar with the original language, the Greek language that Paul writes on, but there are 115 words relating to husbands in our passage, 40 that relate to wives. The verses that follow make it abundantly clear that my highest responsibility and goal is not to assert authority over my wife. My highest responsibility is my wife's spiritual progress, her spiritual maturity, her spiritual growth. Whether she is receiving from me all that she needs to become more and more like Jesus. That's my highest responsibility as a husband. Again, what Christ has done for the Church, his bride, is the example that I must follow. I must look after, serve, protect, provide for my wife with the same passion and fiery zeal that Christ displays in his love for his Church. For verse 30, we are inseparably joined as Christ is with his body, the Church. Unconditional love and mutual respect. Verse 33 of our passage in Ephesians chapter 5, however, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Friend, when respect and love go out of a marriage, that marriage is destined to failure. The less husbands and wives behave like Jesus, the more they put themselves on shaky ground. Don't ever let the fire go out, dear friend. If you are married, whether you're a husband or a wife, don't let the fire, the zeal, the passion of God the Holy Spirit go out of your lives. Don't ever allow your marriage to be reduced to a lukewarm boredom of duty, function, and problem solving. True marriage is a matter of the heart, The heart is the greatest treasure that God has placed within us, the capacity to love, the capacity to laugh and to cry, the capacity for joy and for sorrow, above all, the capacity to love God with all our heart and to love one another with all our heart. This is the greatest treasure that God has given to man. Don't let your heart grow cold, and don't let your heart grow hard. Jesus summed it up in a word: divorce is the result of a hard heart. Jesus boiled it all down to that when the religious leaders of his day tried to trick him with regard to why God allowed divorce. He simply put it like this: divorce is the result of hearts that become hard. God, keep my heart soft and pliable toward you, toward my beautiful wife, and toward my children and toward my neighbor. Friends, Jesus came to give us our hearts back again, hearts that will throb and pulsate with his love. Yes, Jesus didn't come to give us another religion, heaven help us. Jesus came to give our heart back again, a new heart filled with the Spirit and with the love of Jesus Christ, a heart set free from the shackles of sin, set free to love God and to love one another sacrificially, unconditionally. So what do I take away from this teaching this morning? If I'm a husband, I should love my wife as Christ loves his church. Am I doing that? I should visibly show my care and concern for her holiness, her spiritual state before God, her growth in grace and Christ-likeness. Are there areas of her life that I need to be not just praying for, but helping her to develop? Am I providing, protecting, cherishing, as God would have me do? Or am I harsh, authoritative? And if you're a wife, and especially if you enjoy the blessing of a Christian husband, by your Spirit-filled and Christ-centered life, love your husband and the role that he fulfills under God. Because under God, you are a force to be reckoned with, you and your husband, as you walk together in the Spirit of Jesus. Show the world that in a true Christian marriage, you not only complement each other, you complete each other. In spirit, soul, and body, you are together. You have become one. This is the will of God for you. And together, by the grace of God, you become more and more like the Lord Jesus, your Redeemer and your King, who loved us and gave himself for us. This is a profound mystery. And if you're not married, don't worry. Be happy. You can give Jesus your full attention. You can give Jesus your full devotion. What an amazing privilege and blessing. Just as he will give you his full attention, he will give you his full devotion, his full blessing. And as Paul teaches elsewhere, if you're single, you'll have far fewer hassles. God bless you all. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the heart of the Christian message, the love of God revealed in Jesus, who died and rose again for our salvation. And we pray that this same heart of love may be in our marriages, so that the Church of Jesus Christ, in the marriages of its people, may reflect the beauty, the wonder, the splendor, the glory, the romance, and the majesty, the holiness of the God who loved us and gave himself for us in Jesus. I pray, Heavenly Father, for marriages that are in trouble. I pray for marriages that are struggling. Every one of us who is married has known struggles, perhaps is knowing real struggles today. But thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit, and thank you for the instruction of your word. And help us simply to humbly submit to the word of truth that you've given to us in Holy Scripture, and to avail ourselves of the ministry of the Holy Spirit of Jesus. Thank you that love can always be renewed, love can always be restored. And we thank you that through Jesus, the lover of our soul, we can pray, take our lives and consecrate us to yourself. Take our marriages and consecrate our marriages to your glory and to your honor. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, our Heavenly Father, the comfort, communion, and power of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.
Christmas.